Take your Bible, if you would please, the precious Word of God, and turn with me to the Gospel of John. It's really the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Gospel of Christ according to John. John being led of the Holy Spirit to author or write a record of the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. John, who was one of his disciples. John chapter 15, if you would please. We'll not stay there, but we'll begin there. John chapter 15. We mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning, the adult class, that John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are those chapters which provide us with a glimpse of the last moments or hours or time period that Jesus spent with his disciples before his betrayal and arrest and crucifixion. And they were very troubled at the thought of him leaving and going away. They didn't fully comprehend nor understand what was about to take place, though he had told them plainly. There seemed to be, as there is often in the hearts of men, a veil that was keeping them from seeing the truth of what was being said. But these are precious chapters, and we get a glimpse into the relationship, the intimacy of the relationship between Christ and his disciples, and he teaches them that which will sustain them and help them. John 15, he makes it very, very plain that he is the absolute source of their success. He says plainly, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And without me, you can do nothing. So he encourages them and warns them, abide in me and I in you. And if you do that, you'll bring forth fruit. But as we start this morning, in that chapter, there's a statement made. I'm going to read it and then we're going to pause for a few moments. And I want you just to try to let this statement settle in your heart. I want you to, as I have prayed, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to testify to you what is said here. This is powerful. I'm not taking a statement out of context. I'm taking it in context, and I just told you the context. But this statement is amazing. John chapter 15 and verse number 9. Are you ready? As the Father, and if you don't know for sure, the Father is a reference to God, Jehovah, the one whom Jesus called his Father and who taught us to pray to him and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. So this is God we're speaking of. As the Father, or as God, hath loved me, so have I loved you. Have you ever taken time to think about how the Father loves the Son? This is Jesus, the man Jesus, but who is identified as Christ Jesus. Jesus, the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, God come in the flesh, the second member of the Trinity, God the Son, who's been with the Father from eternity past. That's what the Scripture teaches. Once you and I, or if you please, just for the sake of being true to text, he wants John and Peter and James and Matthew and Nathanael and Bartholomew and Simon and Judas. He wants them all, who were his disciples, to look at the love that they know that God had for him, the Father for the Son, as the testament to or example of or illustration of his love for them. And by easy extension, for anybody who knows the Bible, His love for you, His love for me, as His disciples. As the Father hath loved me. Where did the Father's love for His Son begin? What occasioned that love? Did He earn it? Did He work for it? Did He create worlds after world and then die for those worlds in order that He might earn or merit the love of His Father? Where does that love originate? Think about that. Because as the Father hath loved Him, so has He loved you. Where does His love for you originate? Huh? Are you persuaded that you've got to get it straightened out a little bit more before you can be confident of His love? Are you sure that you have to get rid of this thing and that thing before God can actually love you? Are you persuaded perhaps that God will never love you because of what you've done in the past? Oh, you don't do it anymore, but it's a dark stain on your record and God knows everything and nothing escapes His attention. So you're afraid He'll never love you. I'm asking you not to listen to the words of Pastor McLean this morning, but the words of your Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Folks, that's unmerited love, unearned love. And by the way, it's unending love. It's unexcelled love. And we could go on and on. Amazing. Pity the preacher who has to try to describe or define the love of God. We're going to see in a moment it can't be done. And yet many of us have. We've put limits on the love of God, His love for us, or His love for the person we're sitting next to, or maybe not the person you're next to because that's your sweetheart. How about the person sitting behind you or in front of you or diagonally across the church from you who you really don't want to talk to and who you really don't have any affection for and you really don't have any desire to be a companion to or a friend to or to come to their aid because after all, they deserve it. If they could figure things out like you have, then they wouldn't be in that trouble. They wouldn't be in that mess. They wouldn't have that difficulty. God, put this down somewhere, is love. God is love. And love is of God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. So we're in John, but now we're going to one of three small epistles that the same John wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the latter part of his life and are located in the latter part of the New Testament, just before the book of Revelation. You'll find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, then the little book of Jude, and then Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Circle that, underline it, but note it in some way. Love is of God. Go on. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now I want you to examine that statement for just a moment. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We better define the word love. The word love is in the text here and other places. What we're going to mention this morning is the word agape in the Greek. It's a word that is only in the context of the New Testament, and it means a sacrificial giving of oneself to meet the needs of another without thought of return. It is not a sentimental feeling, although you cannot truly love without feeling something. But love that is just feeling or emotion is not the love spoken of here. So to love as God loves is what he's saying. Everyone that loveth, like God loves, loves in that capacity or loves in that way, is born of God. But notice the next three words, and knoweth God. I will suggest to you as your pastor that if you leave off those three words, then you might have an argument with the statement. If you were born of God, just being born of God does not mean you love. I've met many Christians who have testified to a new birth, born again, that do not love. Oh, they have affection, human affection. They have fondness. They show kindness. And by the way, when I speak of those that I've met, the one I've met more often than any other one is the one I see in the mirror every morning. Listen to what God says. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. How well do you know God? Here's my proposition to you this morning. If you know God, then you know real love. You know deep love. You know love that is inexplicable, that is inexhaustible, love that's undefinable. If you know that, if you're born of God and you've experienced His love and that love has become a growing experience in your life, the result will be that you love. And that's pretty important because there are two commandments that summarize everything God asks of any of His creation. Number one, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. So it says that he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And so if I'm going to love, I need to not only be born of God, I need to know God. And I'm suggesting to you that when you get to know God, not as men try to portray God, and not as your mind tries to suggest to you that God is, but as God reveals Himself in the pages of Scripture, when you get to know that, then you have the capacity to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you don't know Him as He is, but just know portion of it or know a little bit about Him or just are acquainted with Him, then you might love a little, but you cannot love with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And the second, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what God asks of us. Love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. Love our neighbor as ourself. And I am assured of the fact that you know in the depths of your soul you cannot love some people as you know God wants you to love them unless He helps you, unless He does it in you and for you. He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And for you to love your brother or to love the person that you see, you have to have had the experience of God's love. And when I'm basking in the radiance of the depths and magnitude of the love of God, then I will, because I'm lost in that, be enabled to love others because that is my theme. It is God's love for me, God's giving to me, God's grace toward me, and that motivates me and enables me in response to love another, because God would love me when I'm so conscious of my unworthiness and my vileness and my sinfulness, and yet to know that He loves me with an everlasting love, and He's always reaching out to me and always ready to forgive me and always ready to receive me. That enables me to do the same for another, because I'm so aware of my unworthiness that their unworthiness pales and it's not magnified. But it's when I'm not in view of the magnified mercies of God to me that I have trouble showing mercies to my brother. Do you understand that? Wow. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Doesn't say he's not born of God. It says he knoweth not God. He that's born of God and knoweth God loves. But he that doesn't love knoweth not God. It's possible that you're here this morning and you're born again. But you cannot love. You cannot love some Christians, some brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't love for sure the vile and wicked sinner, the murderer, the blasphemer, the unclean. You just can't find it in your heart to love them. Have you ever, by the help of God, seen how you look in the eyes of a holy God? Not in the eyes of an adoring family, not in the eyes of an accepting church, but in the eyes of a holy God in whom there is no sin. How you doing? How you look? He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. Not only is God is love of God, God is love. And then he goes on with these wonderful verses. And this was manifested or made known or revealed, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sin. Those two verses, 9 and 10, are just a reiteration of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Every time you think of Jesus Christ, you need to think of the cross. And every time you think of the cross, you need to know that you have in Jesus Christ on the cross the clearest possible demonstration of the love of God that you will ever have. I could stand up here this morning and give you illustrations taken from real life of mothers who love their children and dads who love their spouse, or men who love their wives and dads who love their family, who made tremendous sacrifices, their historical records. We can talk about how they died. We can talk about what they gave. We would all start crying. And I could move you to tears by all of those human stories. But none of them are anything close to comparing to what you see on Calvary when God the Son lays down his life and when the Father sends him to do so for you and for me. And by the way, if you're uncomfortable with this emphasis on love this morning, you say, Pastor, you know, it is our liberal world and the liberal preachers of our generation that want to emphasize the love of God. Well, I'm going to tell you this. If you can go to the cross of Calvary and look at it and only see the love of God, help yourself. I can't. Why is that good man dying there? Why are they treating him like that? Why is he bleeding? Why are they spitting on him? Why are they shaming him by his nakedness? Why are they laughing at him and mocking? What crime has he done? Nothing. And when he speaks, I get the answer. Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I understand that in front of me is the clearest picture of the holiness and justice of God that I will ever see. Because he cannot let go of sin. He cannot overlook sin. He cannot turn his back. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin. It must be dealt with. And so one comes to the front who is not guilty, who says, I will bear the sins of all. And so on the cross, at the same time, you have the clearest possible demonstration of love and the clearest possible demonstration of God's holiness and hatred of sin that you will ever see. I hope you know him this morning. I must hasten on. I ask you to write down this. God is love and love is of God. Would you write down this statement or take note of this statement? God the Father, we've already talked about, so we'll go over this pretty quickly. God the Father loves God the Son. No doubt about it. Twice from heaven a voice is heard that says, this, Jesus, is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And when Jesus prays in John chapter 17, he said, Father, I wish that those who are here can be with me and with you so they can see the love that you've had for me since the foundation of the world. The Father loves the Son. And in like manner, God the Son loves those who respond to Him in repentance and faith. When Jesus said, as my Father hath loved me, even so I love you, He was speaking to men who had heard the message of their sin, had repented of their sin, had put their faith and trust in Him as their sin bearer, had left everything to follow Him. So I tell you this morning, if you're saved and you're a child of God, He, the Lord Jesus, loves you as much as the Father loves Him. And that's amazing. The third thought is this. The love of Christ for His own passes, goes beyond any possibility of your understanding or comprehending on your own. Go with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 3. Now we're getting to the crux of the message and the heart of what needs to be learned this morning here, Ephesians chapter 3. Remember that Paul is writing to a church full of saints. They are Jew and Gentile. And consistently throughout this epistle, he keeps talking about what God has done for us, Jew and Gentile alike. And then he uses the word together. He saved us and has raised us up together to sit together in places. He's brought us together. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us and brought us together. So the Jew and the Gentile were naturally at odds with each other. There was a natural dislike and sometimes a hatred one for the other. So in this book, this treatise he's writing about the church and what God has done, and he's including all of them, and he's trying to plead for and argue for them a unity within them and among them, which would be produced, of course, by love or demonstrated by love. In the middle of this book, he writes these words, chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause, I personally believe it's the cause he's about to tell you. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to know that I often slip down to my knees. And I want to tell you why. What burdens my heart? What makes me fall before my Father, the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that drives me to my knees? Here it is. Oh, by the way, before he tells us, he said, speaking of Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The church is a family, by the way. And anybody who's a brother or sister in Christ, we only become a part of God's family through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying, so I'm often slipping to my knees to pray to the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all of us are made a family. And here's what he prays. I'm going to my knees that he would grant you. Listen to me. Grant you. That means give you. That means bestow you. That means give you something you cannot have otherwise. That's what it means to grant something. Would you mark it down today? Would you know it unmistakably that anything we receive from God Anything that we request from God can only be received as a free gift. We have a sense of want and a dependence upon Him. We come to Him, and Paul said, I'm asking Him to give you something, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. It's a pretty big store. There's a lot of wealth there. I'm asking He would grant you to do what? To be strengthened with might. How? By His Spirit in the inner man. So I'm asking that He would grant you to be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. So here's the progress. I'm praying that you'll be strengthened in the inside by the Holy Spirit. That He will cause Christ to be the focus of your life. He will cause Him to dwell. He already dwells there, but that you will abide with Him. You will see Him. You'll be your surrounding, that He may dwell in your heart by faith. And the result of that is that you will be rooted and grounded in what? In love. It is the operative work of the Holy Spirit of God to strengthen us in the inner man, making Christ to dwell in us by faith so that we are rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. In other words, I'm so filled with the presence of Christ and His work and His love and His beauty and His glory that my whole man, my inner man from which flows all of my outward deeds, is rooted and grounded. It takes its source. It derives its life from love. Because that's what God is. He's love. And as the Father loved Him, so He loves me. And the Holy Spirit makes that real to me. And as He reveals that to me and grounds me in His love, that enables me. So you being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend. In other words, you can't do it without this. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ. What did we learn in 1 John? If you're born of God and know God, then you'll love. What does He say? I want you, by the Holy Spirit's work, I'm pleading and praying that He will work in you to strengthen you in the man by Christ dwelling in your heart by faith, and that will root, that you'll be rooted and grounded in love, comprehending more and more of the vastness of His love, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You can't know it any other way. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. If I'm filled with the fullness of God, and 1 John chapter 4 tells me God is love, and that love is of God, then if I'm filled with the fullness of God, what's going to be the characteristic of my life? Love. Love. You can't do it. You can't figure it out yourself. It's got to be the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't think it's important to read your Bible? You don't think it's important to pray? You don't think it's important to be in an environment that is as pure from evil influence and unclean and impure influences as possible? You don't understand the Holy Spirit. And what you don't understand is you can't make yourself love God. More love to Thee, O Christ, we sang this morning, more love to Thee. You tell me today, how are you going to do that? How are you going to love Him more? What are you going to do? Go to another seminar? What more can be told to you than what happened at Calvary? The problem is not that you don't know it, about it, that you don't know it. That's the problem. That somewhere in the depths of your soul, it is not blossomed. It is not awakened. It has not pervaded your being. It has not been revealed to you. Paul said, I'm pleading, Ephesians, Jew and Gentile. You understand all the mercies of God and the grace of God that has brought you together and the reason He brought you together? And I'm praying always that God, by His Spirit, will strengthen you on the inside so that you can love your brother like you should, because you've comprehended the love love of God. You understand how rich and deep and wide and vast it is. And you know that love which passes all other knowledge. And you're able to love each other and love one another like you could never do in any other way. I'm asking you a question this morning. Because, and we're going to come tonight, this is more about loving God this morning. Although I've talked a lot about loving your neighbor, I'm going to talk more about family tonight because it's family weekend and it's Valentine's Day. And so we're going to apply this more in a family sense. But I want to ask you this question. When it comes to my brother, when it comes to other people in my life, why don't I, please listen now, why don't you, why don't we love more? And by that I mean, why don't we give freely? What stops me from giving freely to any other person or to every other person? What stops me? Why don't I give sacrificially? Why am I not willing to give up or to sacrifice something or anything or everything for someone or for everyone? Why? What stops me? Why don't I love without hesitation? Why do I start back at the thought of loving her or loving him, sacrificing for them, giving to them? Why? Why can't I love without qualification? Without saying you got to be like this or be like that or do this or do that? Why? I'm going to tell you what I believe with all my heart. It's because we are afraid that in so doing, our needs will not be met. We have needs, and we're afraid they won't be met. And we're more concerned about that than we are about loving and meeting the needs of another. And so we hesitate, we hold back, we make qualifications, we excuse ourselves from loving others because we have needs. Now, wait a minute. Who is love? God. Where does love come from? God. Get this now. I'm not being irreligious. Can you name one need God has? He desires to be glorified. But do you know why God can love freely, fully, unquestionably, unqualified, unhesitating? You know why? He has no needs. Why? Because he's self-sufficient. His needs are all met. By whom? By himself. So Jesus, God's Son, is loved by the Father. Who's meeting his needs? Who is taking care of his needs as a man? As the man Jesus, in the flesh, God in flesh, the man Jesus, experiencing all of the sensations of being a man and in the flesh, who's meeting his needs? Who's giving himself worth? Who is fulfilling him? You know who it is? It's God. It's not his mother Mary. Oh, she probably did as much as a mother can, but she's imperfect. She can't do everything. And there have been a lot of people with wonderful mothers in life that have not been able, those mothers, no matter how much they wanted, to be able to give everything or meet all those needs. Do you understand what I'm saying? We want our needs to be met, so we hold back. And what the Scripture is saying is if you will ever get lost by the help of the Holy Spirit and the love of God, and you will be immersed in the love of God, that means all of your needs are met in Him. You understand that you have worth and have value, and that you are loved and appreciated, and that you have potential, and that you will never be forsaken, and that you will always have a roof over your head, and you will always have food to eat, and you will always have someone to turn to. You will always have that because you know that His love is such that it is full and free and complete and unqualified. Your needs are met in Him. You no longer have to ask your wife or your husband or your children or your pastor or the other church member to meet your needs, because they're already being met in Jesus. And that frees you to love them. The reason you're not loving them is because you're afraid you're going to lose something or your needs are not going to be met. Lose that problem and you'll be free to love them, to meet their needs, knowing that your needs are already met in Christ Jesus. We'll close with this. Look at verse 17 of 1 John 4. There's other verses we wanted to look at, but our time is gone. So look with me at this verse, 1 John 4:17. I hope you'll see it by the help of the Holy Spirit as I saw it this week. 1 John 4:17, here it goes. Herein is our love made perfect. Perfect. You know what that means? Full. Complete. Lacking nothing. Wait just a minute. What did Paul pray? He prayed that you would know the love of Christ and thus be filled with all the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? Love. God is love. Love is of God. And so if you're filled with the fullness of God by the help of the Holy Spirit, you know the love of God. So you're filled with the fullness of God. Go back again. Herein is our love made perfect. We are filled full. Our love is perfected so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Wow, that's an interesting statement. I had to think about that for a bit. My love is made perfect in that I may have boldness in the day of judgment. So we said that God has required of man two things, and everything wraps around those two things or comes under those two heads. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. So when I stand before the judgment, what two things am I going to be based, my judgment going to be based on? Well, number one, the great white throne judgment is going to be based on, did I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul? If I did, that means I repented of my sin. I saw myself as a sinner, acknowledged my sin, and acknowledged His holiness and His demands and His love in giving Christ for me. And so if I have trusted Him as Savior, I know the love of Christ for me, then I can have boldness in that day of judgment. I don't need to fear that day of judgment. I'm not afraid of it at all. But then there's something called the judgment seat of Christ, which is a judgment for the believer and his works. I can have boldness in the day of judgment if my love has been made perfect. In other words, if I love as He loves, if I have allowed His love to so be magnified in my life by the Holy Spirit that I now love as He loves, love as I'm loved, then I have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. He was loved of the Father, and so we are loved. And I love this last statement. I tried to address it a few minutes yesterday at the funeral service we had in this room for Madeline Sim. There is no fear in love. Because perfect love casteth out fear. When you, by the help of the Holy Spirit, have come to know the depth better than, and when you're growing in the understanding and knowledge of the love of God for you, that love will perfect you and that love will cast out all fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Complete love, full love casts out fear. I have no need to fear that my needs won't be met. I have no fear of rejection because I know I am loved perfectly. And now, because I'm loved perfectly, I need to love others perfectly, and they need not fear, because my love for them should cast out their fear, of rejection, their fear of not measuring up, their fear of how I'll react or how I'll treat them, and so forth. I hope that'll help you. I'm telling you that the Apostle Paul understood and had come to know that the experiencing of the love of God is a quickening and propelling power. And so he pled on behalf of the saints at Ephesus for the Holy Spirit to do that in them, because he knew the revolutionary change it would make in their life. Another author said it this way: one glance of God, a touch of his love, will free and enlarge the heart so that it, the heart, can deny all and part with all and make an entire renunciation of all to follow him. That's a mouthful. I want to read it one more time. One glance of God, a touch of his love, will free and enlarge the heart so that it can deny all and part with all and make an entire renunciation of all to follow him. I don't know if this will make any sense to you at all, but this week I read these words in connection with love and Valentine's Day. If you want your wife to be an angel, create a heaven in which she can live. Would you think about that for a moment? And what that author just said to us a moment ago is he said, God wants you to be an angel, so he has created for you, if you will enter in, a heaven in which you may live. And in heaven there is no sorrow, there's no rejection, there is no inferiority, there is no laughing or mocking or teasing or lack of self. In heaven, all your needs are met forever and forever by God. When you enter into that here, while you're here, and when that becomes real in your life here by the work of the Holy Spirit, it frees you to be an angel or to be as a citizen of heaven and love freely and give. You get the idea? So you want your wife to be an angel? You want your husband to be an angel? You want your kids to be an angel? You want your neighbors to be angels? You want your church members? Then create a heaven in which they can live. In other words, no condemnation, no ridicule, no rejection. Love them. Love them freely. Love them unqualified and unhesitatingly as God loves you. And you might find it'll transform their lives and thus transform your relationship and your home and your church. That's love. Love is of God, because God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless the word to the hearts and the hearing of your people. They've heard it. Now bless that they might heed it. And oh God, I will again bow my knee as I have often, and I will endeavor to be faithful, bowing my knee on their behalf that they might be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man to comprehend and know the love of God, which passes knowledge. And I trust and pray that they might bow their knee on my behalf, and we might bow our knees on behalf of one another, and that love might reign and rule in our lives to your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.